In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to find a portion of the text that we're going to utilize today to speak truth, and hopefully that there'll be a connection between our spirit and the spirit. You know, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, he became the life-giving spirit. And you read that for yourself. And what God is telling us today, and we're going to see it in the book of Beginnings, and we're going to see the specific instruction given in from the prophet Jeremiah, and that is the way of life and the way of death. Say, there is a way of life, and there is a way of death. And I get to choose life or death. Let's read the word of the Lord today in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we see Jeremiah says, Genesis 2, 8 and 9 says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in where?
Eden.
In Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Look at this next. The tree of life also was where? In the midst of the what? And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, what we find, and I want you to understand this, is that when a thing is spoken of in the Bible for the first time, the way it is spoken about the first time in the Bible becomes the unchangeable way that it will be utilized in the continuing development of it in the Bible. In other words, how God introduces something to you at first is going to set the foundation for the overall meaning of that as God gives it fuller understanding in the future. And that is not any more clear than what you'll find in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. So if we want to know what God desired his relationship to be like with man, we need to go back to the book of beginnings, and we need to see what God set for man at the beginning. I want you to notice in this text, and you can read it in its full context in Genesis chapter 2 if you want to, God never gives an instruction on how to worship. He doesn't give him instruction on how to serve. God doesn't give him instruction on how to work. What God does is he sets man right down in the middle of a garden, and sitting him down in the middle of a garden, he gives him instructions on how to eat. Now, you say, that must have been a Baptist garden. I want you to understand that God speaks to us in the natural what he wants us to understand in the spiritual. And how God relates to us in the natural oftentimes will be what he's trying to get us to understand in the spiritual. And what God was saying to Adam and Eve, it's more important in what you eat than what you do. It's more important on what you put in your body than it is what you do with your body. Now, religion wants to make you try to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. But God is more concerned with relationship. And what God did is he set right down in front of Adam and Eve a tree of life and a tree of knowledge. And he gave him instructions on how to be careful at what he ate. Because what you eat is what you will become. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8. With that understanding that God set Adam and Eve down in his, when he created them, he created them and set right before them the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. The prophet Jeremiah summarized it this way. He said, you shall say to this people, thus says whom? Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of what? Oh, my goodness. I sense that's what the Lord told me for this week. I want you to say, thus saith the Lord. Tell my people, I'm setting before them the way of life and the way of death. Amen? Amen. Now, let me show you something about this way of life and the way of death. The tree of life, if we could go to the next thing like that, the tree of life represents divine life. Tell your neighbor, it represents divine life. The tree of life represents divine life and suggests we need divine life and we must choose divine life. Amen? God set Adam down right in the front of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. He had no sin. There was no sin outside of him. There was no sin inside of him. There was no sin around him. But God was still telling Adam, you need my divine life. You know, if Adam would have never sinned, he still would have needed the divine life that God was setting in front of him. He would need to find a way to get the life of God into his perfect spirit so that God could then live through him an expression of himself to all of mankind. So the tree of life, understand this, represents divine life and suggests we need divine life, but we must choose divine life. Amen? Let's look at the next a set of truth that I want you to do. When God set Adam down in the middle of a garden, he made the plant life, he made the animal life, he made human life, and he gave them an invitation to divine life. Now, the plant life existed for the animal life. That's what the animals were going to sustain their life with, is by eating the plant life. But the plant life wasn't just for the animal life's eating and life continuation. It was the plant life that God made was for beauty. And it was for the sustaining of the life. You see, what God did is he put Adam down in the middle of a garden and in the middle of a zoo. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And he said, Adam, what I want you to know is the plant life is going to provide beauty for you to see. But it's also going to provide life for the animals to keep living. And then the animal life existed for human life. And because everything that God created was created with life, and every life had purpose, and every life had destiny. And so, Adam, what I am doing here is I'm giving you this beautiful garden to live in. I'm giving you this beautiful zoo to walk in because the human life existed for the expression of the divine life. And what Adam was called to do is he was called to receive that divine life of God into his spirit. Now, he was perfect in his mind, he was perfect in his heart, he was perfect in his body, but he still could have an addition to that perfect human life that he was created with. He could have had the divine life inside of him. And so God said, here's the tree of life, but here's the tree of knowledge. I'm going to give you the ability to choose life or to choose knowledge. Now, the tree of knowledge represents human life and suggests we have a choice and we must choose correctly. Amen? If you've got a choice between life and knowledge, how many of you would choose knowledge over life? You see, you can get knowledge but never have divine life. But if you get divine life, you'll always get the knowledge that you need. Now, Satan had been cast out of heaven. He had been cast out of heaven, and he found his way down to the earth because he wanted two things. He wanted what man was given, and he wanted man not to have what he lost. He wanted to slither his way into that garden And he wanted to work its way of influence into to mankind so that man would not choose divine life, but man would choose human life. And that the tree of knowledge came to represent death. And God said, in the day that you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And when Satan tempted Adam and deceived Eve, they both chose to eat, and when they ate, their spirit died. And then what God did is he had to bar them from the tree of life temporarily. Because the Bible opens with the tree of not life, and the Bible closes with the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, your Bible closes with the fact that there is a river in the New Jerusalem. And in that New Jerusalem, there's a river with pure water running down through it. And on both sides of the river of life running through there is the tree of life. And its branches yield fruit, 12 different kinds every month, showing that when you are participating in God's divine economy for your life, that you are forever enjoying the fruit of life, and you're forever getting the divine life worked through you. Amen? So let's look at some of these great truths that God has for us today. Amen? Say, I want life. I don't want death. In John chapter 10, verse 10, listen to what Jesus says as we move forward to the New Testament. He says, the thief comes only to do what? To kill and destroy. What does the thief want to kill from you? He wants to kill your life. What does he want to destroy about you? He wants to destroy your life. What does he want to keep you from? He wants to keep you from the divine life that God wants you to have. And that is a life of abundance. And Jesus said, but I have come that they might have what? Now, again, go back to Genesis chapter 2. What did God set down before man right in the middle of the garden? Put Adam right down in front of it. He set the tree of what? The tree of life right here. What did he also set? He set the tree of knowledge over here. And he said, you can have either one of these that you want, but I'm begging you to choose life. Don't choose death, but I'm going to give you the ability to choose life or death. And what did Adam do? He chose death instead of life. But oh my goodness, God was going to give us pictures from Genesis all the way to Revelation of the principle of eating the Lord, of consuming the Lord, of getting the Lord inside of us so he could express himself through us, outside of us. In Genesis, we see him in the tree of life. In Exodus, we see him in the Passover lamb. Can somebody say amen? In Deuteronomy, we see him in the Lord's feast. And every one of the Lord's feasts were pictures of Christ. And he said, I don't want you just to look at these feasts. I don't want you just to attend these feasts. I want you to eat these feasts because you're eating me. And when you're eating me, I'm getting inside of you. And when I'm inside of you, I'm going to express myself through you. And when I'm expressing myself through you, your life is going to be filled with joy and fullness everlasting, says the Lord. Well, we move on to the New Testament. And we see the principle of life unfolding once again. And in the New Testament, what we see is Jesus Christ coming, and he takes some loaves and he takes some fishes, and what does he do? He feeds the people. And when he feeds 5,000 people with the loaves and fish, they want to make him a king. But Jesus shrinks back from being a king. He said, I don't want to be your king. I want to be your bread. He said, I am the bread of life. If you eat me, you will have life. If you drink my blood, you will have life. So eat me and drink me. I want to be your life. Amen? Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. Well, what's the problem then? What we need to do in order to make sure that we choose life and not choose death? There are three principles that I want to show you today. And the first one is justification. Justification occurs to our spirit instantly. Justification is what happens when we have chosen life. That God has chosen life for you, and God has chosen the opportunity for you to choose death for you. But God has set the table for you, and he said, I want you to do everything possible to choose life. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. The Bible says, for by one offering, Jesus has what? Perfected. Now, what's that two-letter word after perfected? He has perfected us. Who's us? Woo, look at that. Lord, glory to God. Oh, my goodness. By one offering. What was the offering? It was the offering of Jesus, the Passover lamb. It was the offering of Jesus, the feast of Israel. It was the offering of Jesus, the bread of life. It was the offering of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to shed his blood for us so that we might have life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and my sin, when he was buried in that borrowed tomb for 3 days, and when he came up out of that tomb on that third day, he came up, and that was the offering that has been presented to God. By the fact that he was raised from the dead, the Father said, I like that offering. I'll accept that sacrifice. The penalty has been paid. The price has been secured. The redemption has been made. And now all who come to Jesus Christ will nowise be cast away. And so, for by one offering, he has perfected. And that word perfected is the word that means justified. God has justified us for how long? Woo, glory to God. You know, there's not many forever things in this old world anymore. I mean, you can't get a forever warranty on your car. You can't get a forever warranty on your marriage, it don't seem like. You can't get a forever warranty on your children. You can't get a forever warranty on anything. But I want to tell you, God said, I've got a forever warranty for you. That who those who I perfect, those who I justify, those who come to me, those who eat of me, I will justify you. I will perfect you forever and ever. Because John chapter 3 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? What got perfected? What got justified when you got saved? And what got it instantly? It was your dead spirit. God had given Adam the promise and the warning that in the day you eat of this tree of knowledge, which is really the tree of death, you are going to die. And his spirit died, but his soul and body lived on. But I want to tell you, everybody born after Adam, everyone born after that is born in sin. That means that their spirit is dead. They have no relationship with God. They have no communion with God. They have no fellowship with God. They have no place in God's family. They're standing outside the family. They have to be adopted. They have to be born into that family. And what God is saying is that when you come to me, that which is flesh is flesh, you stay in that, but that which is born of the Spirit will become spirit. And Jesus is the life-giving Spirit. And when you turn to the Lord, he removes the veil from your spirit. Amen? God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? In spirit. Oh my goodness. You don't worship God in your mind. You worship God in your spirit. Your spirit has to tell your mind what you're doing. Your spirit has to tell your heart what to feel. Your spirit has to tell your heart what to choose. If you're left to yourself and if I'm left to myself, your heart, your mind, your will never choose to worship God. But I want to tell you, if you ever get the veil removed from your spirit, if you ever get the life of God in your spirit, you can't help but get to the foot of Jesus. You can't help but get to the cross of Jesus. You can't help but get into the presence of Jesus. Oh, my goodness, justification occurs to our spirit instantly. Man, I'm so glad that that's not a process that you have to start today and come to a class next week, come to a class that next week, come to another class that next week. Hope you don't die between those weeks. I'm so glad that when you decide to repent of your sin and place your faith in the one offering that's forever established, that your spirit is justified instantly. Hallelujah. And oh my goodness, and what God does when he justifies your spirit is he comes as the life-giving Spirit into your spirit and begins to mingle with your spirit. And now he is in you and you are in him. Amen. Let me show you the next set of truth up there for our next PowerPoint truth for you to observe with us. And justification occurs, look at this, when the record or the righteousness of Christ is applied to your what? All right, now think about that. When we talk about eating the Lord, We're not talking about eating him with your mouth and with your stomach. That's a natural organ. That's a natural process for natural food. The only way that you can eat the Lord is with your spirit. Your spirit will eat the Lord. How do you eat the Lord? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. When you call on the name of the Lord is when you take your first bite of the Lord. It's when you call upon the Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You see, His Spirit then comes in and bears witness with your spirit that you have been justified. You have been made one spirit with the Lord. Amen? And look at this. As far as God is concerned, the moment that you call on the Lord, the moment that He justifies you and makes your spirit of life, look at this. As far as God is now concerned, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. And my goodness, you say, but that's today. You know, October 21st, 1980 is when I was justified on this earth. Before the foundation of the world is when I was justified in God's eyes. God made a decision before the foundation of the world to love me. God made a decision before the foundation of the world to show His love for me by sending Jesus to die for me. God made a decision before the foundation of the world that I'm going to have something going to cover your blood. I'm going to have something to cover your sin. And it's going to be the blood of my Son. And when I see you through the blood of my Son, I don't see anything but purity. I don't see anything but perfection. I don't see anything but holiness. I see you just like my Son Jesus. You say, but man, oh man, after October 21st, 1980, I sinned some more. I said, don't worry about that. It's covered. It's under the blood. I put that under the warranty. It's under the no fault, no cancellation, no more premiums due, already paid in full blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the devil do? When you sin, and you will, when I sin, and I will, when you do that, the old devil wants to slither back into your life, and he wants to use the guilt that you have for doing the wrong thing. Now, guilt is the wrong thing. Guilt says you did something wrong. But what the devil wants to do, he wants to take your guilt and he wants to cover it with shame. Now shame is trying to keep you from getting rid of your guilt. What did God say He would do to your guilt as His child? He said, if you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful. I'll be just. And I'll not only forgive you, but I'll cleanse you from that unrighteousness. But the devil says, no, you can't go to God. He won't love you anymore. You can't take, you know, you've done that before and you're probably going to do it again. But he says, I'm going to put shame on you. And what shame does is it wants to make you run from the presence of God. Shame wants to keep you from going to your Abba Father and say, Daddy, I messed up. Daddy, I broke this life right here. And what Daddy's waiting you to do is come and say, I can put that life back together again. I can put that life back together again for you, but you've got to give me that broken life before I can make it a better life. Oh, my goodness, it's an ongoing process. Amen. How many of you today would say, oh, my soul, we've been justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, let me tell you this. It's not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. But I want to tell you, it's a covering for when you do sin. Now, the Bible will tell you that he who says he's been justified by Jesus ought to walk like Jesus. So that becomes your desire. That becomes my desire. I want to walk like Jesus. But oh my goodness, Jesus knows and I know and you know I'm going to trip and stumble. I'm going to skin my knees. I'm going to stump my foot, my toe. I'm going to mess up in all kind of ways. But Jesus says, I'm good for it. I'm good for it. You just bring it to me and I'm good for it. I will cleanse you and I will forgive you and I will teach you. Let's don't do that again. Amen? Oh my goodness, as far as God is now concerned, when he looks at me through the blood of Jesus, and he said, it's just as if I'd never sinned at all. Hallelujah. But you know the great thing about that? The great thing about that is God knows that I have, but he's already chosen to love me anyway. He's already chosen to love me anyway. He's already chosen to love you through everything that you've ever done wrong and everything you ever will do wrong. And He's committed. He's committed to this one thing, and it's going to happen. It is predetermined before the foundation of the world. It is predetermined that you are going to end up like Jesus. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. That's how it's going to end. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to somebody, I said, how's this life going to end for you? And that can go in all kind of directions, and that can go all kind of dimensions. You know, how's this life going to end for you? And then you get a chance to tell them how this life's going to end for you. Now, I'm not talking about, in this context, the day that I'm going to die or the way that I'm going to die, but how it's going to all end for me is I'm going to end up like Jesus. So that ought to give everybody hope and encouragement that God's still working on him. He's not like Jesus, but he's going to end up that way. And the longer we stick with him, the more he'll be like Jesus in our eyes. Amen? You know, the problem with religion is religion wants to kick people away as soon as they disappoint. Religion wants to take somebody when they mess up and say, we don't got time for you. You go on somewhere else. Because they're saying, we got a clean religion here. Oh, my goodness, it's just dead man's bones. It's just whitewashed graves is all that is. But I want to tell you, pure religion and undefiled before a holy God is for you to visit somebody in the time of their need, for you to come along beside somebody when they've fallen down, for somebody to come down, you not only tell them how to get out of that pit, you're willing to get down in that pit with them, say, stand on my shoulders and I'll let you get out of this pit. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. That's what justified people do. Justified people know that they don't have it all together, but they know the one who's keeping it together. Justified people know the ones who have messed up, those who have screwed their life up, that God is the one who said, that's all right, I can take care of it, just bring it to me. And so we ought to be like that one man, those four men that had a man's life that was all broken up, messed up, couldn't walk, couldn't get out of his own bed. But man, Jesus was in the house, and they tore the roof up off on the house and said, we just got to get him down in the presence of Jesus. He'll not only get him justified, but to get him get up walking the way that he's never walked before. Amen? Oh, aren't you glad this is a church committed to helping people walk the way they ought to walk with the Lord? Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Now, there's three components. There's three components to your spirit that you need to know. Three dimensions to it. Real quickly, that's your conscience. You see, your conscience and your fellowship and your intuition. You see, your conscience is an inner sense of right and wrong. Now, I'm not talking about the mental, because, you know, there are people who have changed their minds over the years about what's right and wrong. But your spirit never changes its mind about right and wrong, because that's the dimension of God life. That's the dimension of divine life. I'm talking about that which is inside. I'm talking about even when your soul has convinced you that it's okay for you to drink. That's when your soul has convinced you that you need to snort that you need to smoke that you need to swap that wife for a younger wife. Even when your soul's convinced you that you need to do things like that, your conscience will never, never excuse that. You know, there'll be something deep down inside of you, and you can make your conscience callous. That, in a sense, you can put a barrier between your conscience and your soul to where you don't hear the voice of your conscience like you used to, but it's still got a voice. Right. And man, every now and then, your conscience like, that ain't right. That ain't right. That's never been right. That'll never be right. But, you know, depending on if you want to be a natural person or you want to be a spiritual person, you can listen to your soul and tell your conscience to be quiet, or your conscience will awaken you to righteousness and help you not to sin. Amen? Now, the fellowship is the communion dimension. That's where you commune with the Spirit. Now, His Spirit comes into your spirit and testifies. Woo! That's a testimony service you'll never forget. I mean, when His Spirit comes into your spirit and says, we got a witness in here today. Oh, my goodness, I want to tell you something today. Your Father loves you. Your Father has adopted you. Your Father sent me to be your spirit. Your Father sent me to be with you until He calls you out of this old body right here. And you are a child of mine. You've been adopted by the Most High God. You're being preserved by the Most High God. He loves you better than anybody else. And when you have a testimony service like that going on inside your spirit with His Spirit, you'll never forget it. And you know what? Do you remember when old Isaac and Abraham's servant were recruiting Isaac's wife for him? You know, all that he did is send him out as a witness. And it gave him a sample, saddlebags full of samples of the wealth of his master. And all he had to do was to tell Rebekah about Isaac. And man, the more stories she would hear about Isaac, you know, the more excited she'd get. And then they'd stop along that journey and just open up one of those saddlebags and look to those treasures in there. Look at those gifts in there. And oh my goodness, when she opened the treasures, opened the gifts, she said, this belongs to Isaac. And yes, and it'll belong to you too. Who gets Isaac gets that. And oh my goodness, man, that made a long journey go by a lot quicker. And guess what happened? Whenever she got there and got in that, and the trusted servant of Abraham said, this is the one I've been telling you about right here. You know what? She didn't run to those gifts. She ran to Isaac. And if you run to Isaac, then you get the gifts. But if you run to the gifts, you don't get Isaac. And that's what happens to us sometimes, that we want to run to the gifts and neglect the Isaac. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, he tells you about your Isaac. He tells you about the wealth. He tells you about the gifts. He tells you about the graces. And he says, if you'll just take Jesus, then you'll get all of these things right here too. And if you'll embrace Jesus, he'll make sure you enjoy a lifetime of his gifts and his graces. Amen? Oh, hallelujah, the three dimensions. That's your conscience. That's your fellowship. And then there's that intuition. That intuition. That intuition is the organ in your spirit, the dimension in your spirit that will groan and it will sigh intuitively. I mean, it hadn't entered into your mind yet. It hadn't even entered into your eyes yet. But the spirit would say, we got something that's burdening us today. And I mean, God will put a burden on you for somebody that you hadn't thought of in a long time. In Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus groaned in his spirit. And your Bible says that Jesus perceived in his spirit. I want to tell you, those are dynamic times when God just gives you that deep inner witness of intuition that comes out of your spirit. And I mean, your mind would say, now that's the craziest thing you've ever been burdened about in your life. Now, why in the world are you thinking about right now? You hadn't thought about them for years. You haven't seen them for days or weeks. You hadn't done, but God, he'll put a burden on you, and it'll be an intuition that you know something's not right. Something's wrong. And it'll oftentimes call you to prayer. Sometimes it'll just call you to worship, because there's more to that wants to be made known to you. Amen? So now, do you understand that justification, you get all of that instantly when you call upon the Lord, when you choose life over death. And it's available to you today. Amen? Let me show you a second dimension of this. The second dimension of this is the sanctification. Sanctification occurs to our soul continuously. Now, justification occurs to our spirit instantly. But sanctification occurs to our soul how often? Now look at that same passage of Scripture. It seems like a contradiction of terms. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by how many offerings? For by one offering, he has perfected for how long? Forever. Those of us who are what? Look at that. Being sanctified. That's an ongoing process. You see, your mind, if your mind was anything like mine, if your heart was anything like mine, if your will was anything as stubborn like mine, it had 25 years of independent living. But now a new resident came inside, and that's when your spirit came alive. And now your spirit, man, is wanting you to think with the mind of Christ, is wanting you to feel the love of God, is wanting you to choose the ways of God. But your soul's not giving up territory easy. And your mind is one of your worst enemies. Every single one of us, we have a way that we were raised. And guess what happens? You want to live the way you were raised. Sometimes, by default, I mean, you hate the way you were raised, but you just live the way you were raised. You repeat behavior. You repeat dysfunction. You repeat defeat. You repeat those things. Why? Because that's the way you were raised. and you just try to carry that into your Christian life. But beloved, you don't carry things into your Christian life. You empty things from your new Christian life. Whenever you become a child of God, you become a new creation. Amen. Old things are passed away and they got to be done away with. Behold, all things are ready to be made new. God wants to make your mind new. He wants to make your heart new. He wants to make your life new. But that's an ongoing process. And praise God, my spirit was justified instantly when I cried out to the Lord, save me. But from that point until the day that He calls me out of this earth suit into the new realm, I am being sanctified. I am being made like Jesus. Let's look at the next truth up there for us that they can see. Sanctification is, now here's the word, what's that next word? Process. It's the process, which means it's ongoing. It's continuing. Of, oh my goodness, what's that nasty word? Sanctification is the process of surrendering your what? Your soul, which is your mind, your emotions, and your will. It's the process of surrendering your soul to your what? Woo, glory to God. And cooperating with the ministry of whom? The Spirit. You see, when you were justified instantly, all of a sudden there were two spirits inside of you. Your spirit and the Spirit. Amen? And these two are dynamic. But your soul is still large and in charge. And from the day that you get justified, the day that you call upon the Lord, you've got to surrender your soul to your spirit. You got to surrender your mind. You got to surrender your emotions. You got to surrender your habits. You got to surrender your choices. You got to surrender your life to the Spirit and cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, my goodness. Maria, and I remember this. I hadn't been saved that very long. I got saved in October, and this is probably December. Maybe January at the latest. A good friend of mine, he was a Catholic. I knew him in college, and we would go to a Tennessee Chattanooga basketball game, and they'd won a big game. They defeated Marshall University for the title and were going to play for the 2A national title. And Jim wanted us to go. Let's go get something to eat. And so we started going, and he pulls up into a parking lot. Now you've got to go. This is all the way back to 1980. He pulls up in a parking lot of a place that served beer and food. Now, that's everywhere now. I'm surprised McDonald's and Burger King's not doing that yet. But they did that. And you know, I hadn't even had time to be taught that that's not the best thing in the world. See, I just got saved out of that lifestyle. I just got justified. And man, there's a new man. There's a new spirit inside of me. And man, I'm enjoying some Holy Ghost times. And my conscience is bothering me from deep down inside, saying you don't want to go in there, you don't want to go, you don't need to go in there, but I hadn't said anything. I didn't have my courage. I didn't have my boldness yet, and I didn't want to offend my friend, and I didn't want him to think less of me, and all of those. Your mind's just doing that. Your soul's doing that to you, and I mean, my goodness, I'm about to manifest back there. I'm struggling. We get out of the parking lot, and finally, the Holy Ghost takes one last stand of encouragement to me. He says, speak up. Speak up. And so I just say, hey, Jim, and his girlfriend, and Marie, was me. I said, Jim, I said, listen, I said, are you hungry or are you thirsty? He said, well, I'm mainly hungry. I said, well, do we have to go in there to eat? He said, man, they got the best hamburgers in town. I said, yeah, but they got a whole lot more, you know, than hamburgers in there. And if really all we want is a hamburger, Shoney's is right over here. Couldn't we just go to Shoney's and get us a big boy, you know, hamburger? He says, well, what in the world for? And I says, well, I said, I just became a Christian. And I'm already teaching 11th grade boys Sunday school class. And I just wouldn't for anything want one of my boys to walk by and see me in there eating a hamburger and not have a clue what I'm drinking. I wouldn't want to give them an offense to stumble for anything. He said, man, you are weird. He said, I'm a Catholic, and that ain't nothing. I said, well, that's the story for another day. But we went to the big boy, and we had iced tea, and it was clear to everybody what to stand with. But, you know, it was more than that that day. There was a line that was drawn in the sand, and God was saying, I want you to choose life, but I'll let you choose death. Please choose life. And, you know, I chose life to step in there. I mean, it's not that God won't send you into places like that to fellowship and to be a witness and do all of that. But it's for that time and that place and that occasion and that circumstance in my life. It wasn't so much for Jim. It was for me. It wasn't much for anybody else there. It was a chance for me to surrender control of my soul to my spirit and cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, from that day forward, it got a little bit easier to stand up and witness for Jesus. Amen. Sanctification was a process of surrendering your soul to your spirit and cooperating with the ministry of the Spirit. So we've got to learn to pay attention to those dual messages. I was talking to somebody the other day, ministering to them, going through a hard situation, and he was telling me some thoughts that he was having about his wife, that she might be involved in a lesbian relationship. And he said, you know, he said, the old enemy just keeps putting thoughts in my mind that she might be, that relationship she's got with this woman might be a lesbian relationship. And I said, has it ever concerned to you that that's not the enemy putting the thoughts there? And there was evidence that it might not be the enemy telling him. He says, well, yeah, I just didn't want to think that. Now, when you're participating with a minister of the Holy Spirit, and you're new in this, and your soul is in the process of being sanctified, sometimes you think you've gone crazy. You'll think you're going crazy because of the double messages that you're getting without any evidence. I hadn't been a Christian 6 months long till the pastor of our church, he was gone, but the minister of music's twin brother was preaching that night. And, you know, I'm sitting there, and I am just not bearing witness with this at all. And, you know, I work through it, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm just disappointed because my pastor's not preaching. You know, so I confess that. And then, you know, the more he goes on, the more I'm not bearing. I said, well, man, you're a judgmental thing, you. You're a critical thing, you. What's wrong with you? Well, I made my way down to the altar, and, man, I confessed, and I cried and confessed. Didn't feel a bit better. You know, God says when you confess, he'll forgive you and cleanse you. I didn't feel a bit better. I couldn't figure out what that was, so I didn't know what to do. So I just put it in my compartment of, I don't know what to do about this. Well, it wasn't 3 weeks later, this man was exposed to being a pedophile. This man was exposed to being a pedophile in the church that he was the pastor at. And you see, that was that fellowship in the Spirit. You know, that was that intuition that gives you that immediate discernment, not based on knowledge, that there's something not right about this right here. And that's why you need to surrender your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will to the Spirit and cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let me show you the next thing on that. I got to move quickly here. And the three dimensions of your soul, we've talked about, it's your mind, your emotions, and your what? Your will. Now, when God sets before you life and God sets before you death and he gives you the power to choose, it's an unfair advantage your soul has because the power of choice rests with your soul. That's why you've got to be committed to the process of sanctification, of sanctifying your soul and cooperating with the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that when you are presented with thoughts and feelings and an opportunity and a need to choose something, your spirit can influence your will to choose the right thing. Amen? You'll see that in everyday life in many, many examples. Let's look at the third and the final thing. The sanctification occurs to our soul continuously But glorification occurs to our body eventually. Eventually. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What's that first word? Beloved, who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Beloved. Now I want you to say this with me. Now. We. What's that next word?
Are.
Say, we are.
We are.
We're not becoming.
We are.
What? Woo! You don't become a child of God until you are born by the Spirit of God. When you are justified, your spirit is justified immediately. Your soul begins being sanctified continuously. But then one day, God's got plans for this body, soul, and spirit, and that is glorification. Beloved, now we are children of God. And look at this next truth. And it has not what? It has not appeared as yet what we will be. Now, beloved, that's not just talking about your body, but your body is a big part of it. You are not your body. You live in your body. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul, and you live in a body. But bless God, He's got plans for your body, your spirit, and your soul. There's none of it going to go to waste. There's none of it that's not going to be necessary in the life after this life. God's got plans for it. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we what? We know that when what? Who is He? Oh my goodness, what your soul wants you to do is it wants you to forget Jesus is coming back. What the world wants you to do is forget Jesus is coming back. What the devil wants you to do is wants you to forget that Jesus is coming back. When you forget Jesus is coming back, then you forget to live for Him in that day. And if you forget to live for Him today, then you probably won't live for Him tonight. If you don't live for Him tonight, then you won't live for Him tomorrow, and before long you're not living for Him at all. But beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, and praise God, He's going to appear, then we know we're going to be made what? Like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Woo! Glory to God. All right, now look at this. Glorification. Glorification. What is glorification? Glorification is the what? Transformation of our what? Of our earthly body. Now, what is your earthly body? We talked about this last week. Your earthly body is a body of sin, of death, of lust, and of evil. It is an unfair advantage that your body has over your soul, because your soul likes to do what your body likes to enjoy. The Bible calls your body flesh, not just the skin, not the skin covering the outer skeleton, but that polluted, that corrupted, transmuted body that entered into Adam when he ate the tree of knowledge. Satan is sin. Satan is death. Satan is lust. Satan is evil. And here Adam was, he had a choice between life and death. He chose death, and he forfeited the life. And God was waiting to enter into him into a new dimension that he'd never known before. The divine life of God was ready to come inside of him, but Satan knew that. Satan didn't want the divine life to be in him. He wanted death to be in him, because he knew that when death was in his body, sin would be in his body. When sin would be in his body, lust would be in his body. And when death, sin, and lust is in his body, evil would be welcome in his body. And that's when the devil knew he could influence your life and my life every day of life. But glorification, praise God, is transformation of the earthly body of sin, death, lust, and evil into our what? Eternal body of what? Perfection into the what? Likeness of Christ. Now, by faith, just take a look at your body. Say, I'm looking at perfection here. I'm looking at perfection in the mirror when it's transformed into the likeness of God. Amen? Oh my goodness, the millions and the billions and the billions and the trillions we're wasting on trying to perfect something God's going to do instantly. Oh, my goodness. You know, I'm not even going there. Glorification is the transformation of our earthly body of sin, death, lust, and evil into our eternal body of perfection. God has plans for your body, for your soul, and for your spirit. Amen. And today, He sets before you life, but He also sets before you death. And He says, choose life. Now, there's some of you that you've never chosen life by calling out to the Lord for your salvation. God wants to justify you immediately. He wants to do it today. And if you call upon the Lord and trust in the shed blood, the finished work of Jesus, God will justify you instantly. Amen. Right here, right now. Why do you need to be justified instantly? Because of this issue right here, you're guilty before God. Sin has made you guilty. If you've broken the law in one point, you're just as guilty as if you've broken it in every point. I'm not talking about your morality or your immorality. I'm talking about guilt and innocence. And there's not anybody right now in the sight of my face, in the sound of my voice, that's innocent before God if you've never been born again. What God does in justification is He declares you not guilty. And the way that you're not guilty and for Him to still be holy is for Him to be satisfied with what was paid for your sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when God looks at you and God looks at me, He looks at you through the blood of Jesus or He looks at you through your sin. If you've chosen life, He'll look at you through the blood of Jesus. If you've chosen death, He'll look at you through your sin. And you'll pay for your sin. But Jesus paid for your sin. It's paid in full. And if you choose Jesus, you get paid in full, stamped over your account. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't you like to go to the bank tomorrow to pay a bill as that's been paid in full? That's been paid in full. Wouldn't you like, you know, for whoever owns the note on your car, that's paid in full. That's paid in full. You got something much larger than a car. You got something much larger than a house. You got a sin account that God said is paid in full. Amen. If you've been justified instantly. Now, once you've been justified instantly, you've got to cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit by surrendering your soul to the Spirit. And that's where some of us get beat up every single day, is we haven't surrendered. We haven't surrendered the control for our mind and for our emotions and our choices to the Spirit's control. And we're not participating with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our daily life. And I want to tell you, God wants you to surrender today. Some of you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus in salvation. Some of us need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ in our sanctification. And all of us need to look forward to our glorification. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.